Gracious Father, as we gather this evening, give you thanks and praise for this day and all the blessings you so freely give to us. We give you thanks that you are in control, that your control, that the way you handle things is calm and that calm is contagious. Be with us in the midst of our lives. Help us put our trust in you in all of the messes in which we face. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, would be pleasing to you, my Lord, my rock, and my redeemer. Amen. January 17th, 2004. That is when a 66-ton sperm whale died and was beached on the southwestern shore of Taiwan. 2 weeks later, I don't know why it took them 2 weeks, but 2 weeks later, authorities decided to truck the dead whale to a lab so they could do an autopsy, find out why it died. It took 50 men, 3 lifting cranes, a total of 13 hours to hoist the whale onto a flatbed trailer. People poured into the streets the day that it was moving, because I mean, that's not something you see every day of a whale going through town. So they poured into the streets, and that's when it happened. As the truck slowly crawled through the city with crowds looking on, the whale exploded. It went kaboom. The insides splattered against the side of the buildings, against cars, people, local shops. Traffic was stopped for hours, and you can only imagine the smell. I bet you no one saw it coming. And isn't that how life just is sometimes? You know, we're going along, we're doing our own thing, we're minding our own business, and all of a sudden the whale explodes. Maybe not literally, but something explodes where we're left hurt, we're left confused, we're left with a lot of questions. Questions that all begin with that simple three-letter word, why? Why? Is this happening to me? Why did she leave me? Why did he have to die so young? Why did this? Why did that? Why? As we look at these different characters, these different witnesses within the account of John's gospel, we meet the simple man named Malchus. Garden of Gethsemane, Malchus is there just doing what he's told to do. He's the servant of the high priest, doing what he tells him to do. And before he knows it, it's as if the whale exploded. Suddenly, his right ear is cut off by a fisherman from Galilee, and it's lying there on the ground between his feet. No one, especially him, saw that coming. The crowd gathers. John tells us, now, Judas, who betrayed Jesus, also knew the place, for Jesus often met with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. This band, this cohort, they're Roman soldiers. The same Roman soldiers who will come into the picture on Friday, the next day. They are the ones who will mock Jesus, flog him, crucify him. The crowd that gathers here, it's a crowd of Romans who control the country. It's the chief priests who controlled the temple. It's the Pharisees who controlled the religion. Put it kind of maybe move it into modern ways. It's like the Supreme Court and the Congress sending the FBI to go and arrest Jesus. It's those top leaders. And who's leading this Jewish posse with so much firepower and muscle? Judas. And what is Judas up to? Betrayal. Every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we begin with those words, our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night in which he was betrayed. This is that night. As the crowd gathers, the chaos commences. John says, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear." And then in parentheses, John says, the servant's name was Malchus. The crowd gathers, chaos commences, and for Malchus, that's when the whale exploded. And all of this, I think, begs a question. For us to consider, to meditate on, has a mess suddenly appeared in your life? Are you doing everything you can, basically to survive? Consult the bank, change diets, tighten the budgets, whatever it is, don't give up. Don't ever give up. And why? Because the control is clear. But then there's the question, well, whose control? Christ's. Christ's control is very clear. Judas, the Jews, the Romans, they appear to be running things. And I emphasize that appear to be. But Christ is really the one who's in control. How so? John says, Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward. The control is clear. When Jesus' enemies come to him, he goes out to meet them. When Judas approaches, Christ doesn't turn and run away. When Peter strikes Malchus, Christ commands Peter to put his sword away. Jesus said earlier in John's Gospel in chapter 10 that no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Though the powers of darkness rise against Christ, rise against him full throttle, Jesus is still in control. Matthew's gospel at this point would tell us that this is where Jesus said that he could call upon his Father in heaven and more than 12,000 or 12 legions of angels would come. Think about the number of them, 12 legions of angels, 6,000 men in a legion times 12, 72,000 angels Jesus could have called on. But Christ doesn't need 72,000 angels. Because he has absolute control. There was a study done back during World War II. Psychologists compared ground troops to fighter pilots. They determined that after a 60 days of continuous battle, continuous combat, that the anxiety level of the ground troops was just off the chart. After those same 60 days, though, an astounding 93% of fighter pilots were happy and at peace. Why? Because the fighter pilots had control. They had their hands on the throttle. Ground troops, on the other hand, they felt totally helpless. They could easily be killed standing there having a snack up against a tree or running away from an enemy. The point is, popular wisdom tells us, always seek control. Thing is, we don't need a war to prove it. All you need to do is just sit in a backup on the interstate. Being from Chicago and having to take my wife to St. Louis a few times here lately, I can agree with a team of German researchers who said that traffic jams triple our chances for a heart attack. I get it. It makes sense. But that's what the popular wisdom tells us. Take control of it. So when the whale explodes, what do you do? What's the plan? Follow the popular wisdom, always taking control, never boarding a plane without a gas mask, without a parachute, never leave the house without a gas mask, never step on a crack lest you break your mama's back. Face every exploding whale by taking control, right? There's only one problem with that. It doesn't work. So would you rather have something that does work? Rather than seeking control, relinquish it. Let it go. Give it all up. Resign as the CEO of the universe and give your entire mess to Jesus. Because Christ's control is clear. And his calm is contagious. John tells us in our reading tonight, this was to fulfill the word that he had spoken. Of those you gave me, I have lost not one. He is calm in the midst of this situation with the Romans and the chief priests and the Pharisees because he trusts the scriptures. His calm is contagious. In a Peanuts comic strip, like Charlie Brown, Lucy, I've been trying to find this comic strip. I've not been able to do it. But there's one out there that says Lucy is struggling with her Sunday school memory verse. Finally, she suggests that maybe it's a verse from the book of reevaluation. Not revelation, but reevaluation. That's what the scriptures are. The scripture is a book of reevaluation. It helps us reevaluate who is really in control. In John 1, John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Christ is the one in control. He's the one who takes away the sin. In John 4, Jesus says, "Whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again." Christ is in control of our thirst. He quenches it with his unconditional love. John 8, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Even though the darkness tries to overcome him, he controls it as the light. You know, when parents, when we send our kids off to camp or youth event, national youth gathering, whatever it may be, we have to sign a form. And that form essentially asks one important question. Who is the responsible party? So if little Johnny breaks his arm or Susie gets a rash, who's the responsible party? So as a parent, you know, we sign our names on that line. Christ has signed his name on that line for you. Signed it not with, you know, a fancy gel pen like I've got in my office, but with his holy, innocent, precious blood. When we were baptized, Jesus took full responsibility for us. So when the whale explodes, Jesus is the responsible party looking after us. It's not us. It's his job to see us through. Christ is the good shepherd. We're his sheep. Christ is the bridegroom, and we as the church is his bride. Christ is the rabbi, the teacher, which means we are his students, his disciples. We sing in one of our hymns, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." And one of three things is happening in our lives right now. We either are heading for a mess, we're in a mess, or we just went through one. No matter what stage you may be in, you don't have to become hopeless or anxious or faithless. We can stay calm. Why? Because when the whale explodes, Jesus delivers that perfect peace. He reaches out his hand and he heals us. Don't believe me? Just ask a man named Malchus. Amen. The peace of God that surpasses all human understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, now and forever. Amen.